Okay, so this is a very interesting text that we're going to use to kind of springboard us off into 1st, 2nd Timothy, and even the book of Titus. So we'll get there in just a minute, but let me give you an announcement about an event that's going to be happening. We're going old school. We're going to do a potluck. So that famous green bean recipe that you've been dying for other people in the church to taste, you can do it. That, you know, chicken salad that goes back to generations in your family that you've been dying for other people to experience, you can make it. And so August 1st, all of our campuses, we're going to be doing potlucks. And so you can find out more about that on the city. If you're not on the city, please get on the city. And you can find out what to bring, you know, where to meet, all that information. This is a chance for our church to connect together. And we're going to pray that it's like 80 degrees and no humidity. So that'll happen on August 1st. We'd love for you to join us. So what we're doing today through this text and through these three books is we're talking leadership. Now, I didn't know anything about leadership growing up. I was a jock, and so they talked about leadership, but here's how they define leadership. Don't do drugs and play hard. That was leadership, right, in sports for me. And so I didn't really get leadership. I didn't understand it. I wasn't into school, so I didn't have any aspirations about being an academic leader, or I didn't have any ideas about leading businesses, or I had nothing, right? And so I come into the church, I become a Christian, and all of a sudden, I'm hit with all this leadership terminology. I'd never heard it before. And I was a young pastor in 1997, and we went to this leadership summit, which sounds scary, and it was a little bit because it was a Christian conference, and all Christian conferences are a little scary. And so this was less scary, though, because what they were talking about transferred not just to the church, but to the world in real life. I mean, this was practical stuff, and I'm sitting there in this room with thousands upon thousands of people. Today, this event is still held. Literally, over 100,000 people will attend this event through satellite locations, via satellite, etc. It's still going on. This is like the first couple years of it. I'm sitting there. They're talking leadership. It's not just Christians talking leadership. It's guys who aren't Christians, who are business leaders, and I'm learning all this stuff, and there's kind of this buzz, this, you know, I'm thinking, man, I could, maybe I'm a leader, and maybe I could actually do something beyond myself. And it just kind of captured my heart and my imagination in that time. And I was really excited. And there's a buzz to leadership. You know, yes, I can do this. And then all of a sudden, the guy who hosted the conference, this guy named Bill Hybels, gets up and says, this is great stuff. But if you're a leader in the church, I just want to go ahead and let you in on something. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And I felt my balloon of excitement, kind of the air leaking out of it, because I realized, you know what, he's right. Because leadership in the church, leadership period is hard, okay? I don't care where you are, where you work, what your family, it's hard. But leadership in the church is especially hard. And he began to unpack that. Now, what that did for me personally was it kind of set me on this kind of journey to discover what does it look like to be a leader in God's church. And it caused me to read the Bible differently, specifically these passages of Scripture that was read and these books that we're studying, because the pastoral epistles, and that's what 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are called, pastoral epistles. Why? Because Timothy and Titus were what? Pastors. They were pastors, right? So I began to read those differently. I began to understand verses, and this is a very key verse if you're a person who aspires to leadership. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that it's the job of people like me, the paid clergy, to equip the church to actually do the ministry. That we aren't the ministers, you are. That our job is not to do ministry, but to help you do ministry. Our job is not to power up and get strong and get everything done. Our job is to empower you to do ministry. That's what good leadership is. You're helping other people discover their gifts, their strengths, their talents, their abilities, so they can do God's work and God's strength. And so it has changed everything for me. And I began to see ministry, and I saw a lot of my leadership and ministry flaws, right? And so what I want to do today is a little bit of an exercise in schizophrenia, because I really want to talk you out of leadership by exposing its realities and articulating its qualifications. But then I want to talk you into it, some of you, because of its opportunities, specific opportunities for you to lead. And maybe for the first time, some of you can have that experience that I had in 1997 where you go, I could be a leader. I could actually do this, right? So that's where we're going. Let me give you some realities. We'll look at our text here to kind of jump us off again. I want to go ahead and read it out loud. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. It says, Paul's writing, he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. He's talking to Timothy. He's praying for Timothy. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, all kinds of things to unpack there. One of the things we see in this little text is leadership, what it does is it reveals your weakness. It reveals your weakness. Leadership looks sexy because when you're a leader, you get affirmation, you get attention. Leadership looks easy when you're not doing it, right? You can kind of, when you're not leading and kind of thinking about leadership, you can kind of become a legend in your own mind, right? Think, if I was in charge, right, things would be different. And then you get in charge and you realize, yeah, things are different. Things are really different than you thought they were going to be. And Timothy is in that reality of he is now put in a city where he is a pastor, likely 20-year-old, late 20s, early 30s, single, right? Totally, utterly freaked out. The text tells us one reason why he's freaked out. I don't know if you caught it. Paul says, love your grandma, love your mom. Who's missing in that praise and affirmation? His dad. Okay, we learn in Acts that his dad was an unbeliever. So Timothy had no spiritual training from dad. Sound familiar? So there's a hole. There's actually a term called father wound that people have. It's a sociological term. It's a description of what happens when dad isn't what dad is supposed to be. And so Timothy is living with that reality in his life. And so he's freaked out because of his family system issue, but he's also freaked out circumstantially because he's looking out on the outside into the future, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's looking inside in the present. And that's probably the most scary thing, because all he feels, all he senses is fear. And that's why when you read Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is constantly going, don't be afraid. Have confidence. You can do it. God has called you, right? And so what leadership does is it exposes. It's like a lemon in a strong hand that's getting squeezed. And when that happens, what's on the inside of the lemon comes out. That's what leadership does to you. It brings out who you really are. I saw this when we moved here. My wife and I moved here first summer. It was one of those days. It was 110, right, in the shade. You go outside and you felt like you got wrapped with a warm, wet blanket. You know those days, right? And it was around this time of year. And we were out looking. We didn't know. We'd gotten lost like 15 times. The air conditioner had quit working in the car. We've got a one-year-old baby. And we get back, and we hadn't learned the locks with the house, and we'd locked ourselves out. And I remember thinking, God, you called us to the city. We don't have any people. We're trying to get our affairs in order so we can actually think about the people here instead of just utilities and whatever else. And you don't let the door be unlocked. That's exactly what I'm thinking. And I don't know who to call. I think our cell phones were messed up. There was all this weird, like nothing was working. And my wife's like, what are we going to do? And I just flipped out. I absolutely flipped out. I kicked the door in. I literally kicked the frame, busted, because I just didn't want to take time to try to figure out how to call, because the cell phones are, how to get a hold of a locksmith, how much is it going to cost? I figure we can repair the door better than we, that was actually not right, but I in my mind, what happened to me? What happened to me? All the weight, all the burden, all the reality of leadership was upon me. And the anger and the impatience just came out as I kicked the door open. This is what leadership does to you. It shows you what's on the inside. It shows you your weaknesses. What happens when you're a leader? People are going to persecute you. Like for real. 2 Timothy, a good verse for us to say together because I think it's very helpful. 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's read this together. All that desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be. Yeah, so if you're just trying to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. That's true for Christians in general. But for leaders in specific, you will be persecuted. There will be people who don't like you leading them. Most people hate authority. They don't like being told what to do. They want to do their own thing. They want you to basically affirm their decisions so they can remain their own God. You start trying to lead people, they're not going to like it. This is true for Christians. This is true for non-Christians, right? And so you're going to get shot by both sides. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than me. Who died and made them the Pope, right? All these kind of this language that we give. And so you will be persecuted from the inside and from the outside, right? And so if you're feeling that, if you're sensing that, welcome to leadership. This is what happened to Timothy. Titus, the whole island that he was on, this island called Crete, hated his message and his life, right? If you're not growing a good list of people who really don't like what you're doing in your leadership, you're not leading. You're not leading because you're going to anger people. You're going to frustrate people. And you're not going to be perfect. And sometimes you're going to mess things up and you're going to have to go apologize. And so sometimes it's innocent. Sometimes it's relational. Other times, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you nuance it, people are just not going to like you. And they're going to let you know that with their lips to your face and behind your back. And if you live in other countries, you might get beaten like some of my pastor friends in Pakistan. And you might get killed like some of my pastor friends in India. But in America, it's mostly going to be verbal. Can you handle it? Can you handle that? You have to if you're a leader. You will be persecuted. Another reality of leadership is leadership is impossible to do alone. Impossible to do alone. You start reading specifically in these pastoral epistles, Paul, and he does this all the time, by the way, in his letters, he's naming all of his partners in ministry. Now, Paul is the lead of leaders. He's the apostle of apostles, but even Paul says, I can't do it alone. And so he names people like Aquila and Priscilla, right? People like Luke and Mark and Tychicus. And I mean, the list goes on and on. What is he saying? You need people around you. You can't do it alone. You need to do ministry in community. And that's why some of you are so turned off to leadership, because you tried it in a church once. They stuck you on an island and said, go get them. And no one ever connected with you and no one ever related to you. And you just faltered and it didn't work, right? And so you say, well, I don't want any part of leadership. That wasn't biblical leadership. Leaders should lead in a community of leaders. That's the way it's done. And you must have that because, you know, here's the reality. You're going to need people to encourage you because leadership is hard. You're going to need people to rebuke you because your pride is strong. And you are going to absolutely need people to resource you because your knowledge is limited and lacking. And so you need people around you as you lead. Here's another reality. This kind of sounds contradictory to what I just said, but you know it's true. It's a paradox. If you lead, you're going to be lonely. No matter how many great people around you, there is a loneliness to leadership. There is. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16, probably talking about one of the times he was called before the authorities and had to go to prison or defend himself for what he was doing. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand beside me, but all what? You will be deserted. You will build into people. You will invest in people. You will love people, and they will leave you. I was unprepared for this. I feel like when we moved to St. Louis, I was prepared spiritually, financially. I was able to raise money. I was prepared. I had good coaching. I was unprepared emotionally, unprepared for when people just said, Darren, we really like the church, but we don't really care for the children's ministry, so we're going to go to a bigger church and do that. Meanwhile, they're my kids' only friends. And they're leaving, right? I mean, it's happened over and over again. And there's a loneliness to it, right? There's just a reality. It's lonely at the top. That phrase is real for a reason. And so if you, though you need, and it's impossible to do it without community, there are times, there are seasons where it is lonely, right? Last reality is this, you're going to be stretched. I like what Paul says in our text. He says, fan the flame of God because of the gift in you. See, what leadership does is it exhausts your personal resources. It just takes everything out of you that you're doing in your own strength. It just exhausts that. It drains that, right? It sucks out all of your own ability and strength to accomplish what God has called you to do. So you either power up and tap into your own self-sufficiency, or you throw yourself on the mercy of God and beg for his strength in your weakness. But you have to fan the flame. You have to realize that this thing is bigger than you, and it's stretching you. And so you're stretched because of your limited resources in yourself, but you're also stretched because of your complex relationships. You want to write this down and look it up later. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks to Timothy and says, listen, because Timothy's the pastor in the city of Ephesus. He says, Timothy, here's your challenge. You got to deal with guys who are older than you. You got to deal with gals who are younger than you. You have to deal with the gals that are older than you, younger than you, and your same age. And you've got to lead all of them. And so you deal with people, and they don't know what kind of music you like. And you deal with people and they have a different skin color than you, and they grew up in a different neighborhood than you. And you deal with people who are two generations below you and two generations above you. But you're the leader. And so you have to lead them. And so you can't just rely on cute social, you know, cues that everybody around your age gets. And you can't just, you know, lead because you're comfortable with your own gender. You have to be able to relate to all kinds of people. That is very complex, right? That is very complex. And it will stretch you. And it will expose a ton in you. Now, those are some of the realities. So don't be a leader, right? Unless you're called. This stuff's too hard unless you're called. And don't be a leader unless you're qualified. Now, I want to camp out here just for a moment. Because I think it's very important for us to talk about character in leadership. And that's where the Bible really points. The temptation of churches and businesses is to look at talent over character. The Bible never does that. The Bible says look at character over talent. Much rather have a high character person with lower talent than high talent and low character. So there's actually a very, like in Titus and Timothy, there are both these things called qualifications. And I want to look at the account in 1 Timothy 3. So grab your Bible, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now really the whole chapter, for the most part, except the little song at the end of it, is about qualifications for elders, pastors, and deacons. They're essentially the same, except the office of deacon doesn't have the requirement for teaching. Okay? So 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. What I'm going to do, instead of reading it right now, we're literally going to go word by word through this. I'm going to just take a second because I want you to feel this. And as I'm going through this is what I want you to do. I want you, every time we define a word here, which is a character qualification, I want you to interact with God about that for you. Meaning this, you say, Lord, I want to be this. Work this in me. Let this be true of me. Let this be said about me. Okay? So this is kind of a meditative, kind of preaching thing we're going to do. And we're just going to define these words rather quickly, actually. We'll camp out on some. But I want you to internalize this. I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to wrestle with your life against these qualifications. All right? So let me explain it, though, before we get into it. Because you read this list, 1 through 7, and what is noteworthy is that this is pretty unnoteworthy, meaning that this is the way all Christians are supposed to live, right? For example, there's a stipulation in here, we'll get to it, that an elder, a pastor, is not to be a drunkard. Well, that doesn't mean if you're not an elder that you can like act like a frat boy and be a binge drinker. That's not what that means. It says an elder is not to love money. That doesn't mean if you're not an elder that you're to make money your functional trust and your functional savior, okay? So elders are not a higher class of Christians. And I love what D.A. Carson says. He says, what is required in some sense in all believers is distinctly required of the leaders of believers. Okay? So the issue is elders are uniquely called to focus on and live out the virtue to which all Christians are called to, meaning that elders are to be imitatable, that the church is to look at elders, pastors, and go, that's how I do marriage, and that's how I do finances, and that's how I do sexuality. And it's not that elders and pastors are perfect. It means that they're maturing in these areas. Now, the term overseer, there you see in verse 1, it says, if anyone desires to the office of overseer, that's the word that literally means to watch over, right? Right? To manage, to account for, to provide covering for, to examine. That's what pastors do. That's what elders do. Now, in the church, all members, if you're a member of the church, you should be doing some overseeing. You should be doing some managing. You should be providing cover, like concern, like this is your church. But elders take the lead in that. All believers should teach, but elders are lead teachers. Now, before we get into this, I need to say this, because some of you are very tempted to let yourself off the hook at this point. You don't have to be a pastor to be a leader. You don't have to be a pastor to be a leader. I love it. At the end of Titus, chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes to Pastor Titus and says, you need to do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer. Did everybody know that lawyers could be Christians? The Bible says it right there. The lawyer and Apollos on their way. Apollos, a philosopher, not a pastor. And see that they lack nothing. In other words, these guys are being sent from the church to do ministry. Okay? So here's the thing. Once again, Ephesians 4 says, our job is to equip you to do ministry. And the worst thing that's ever happened to the church, or one of the worst things, practically, that's related to theology, is this distinction between the clergy and the laity. And Paul, if you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, which you should this week, Paul says there is no distinction with regard to practical ministry. Elders, pastors, equip God's people to do ministry. So, though these books are written to pastors, they have application to all Christians. And although Paul's list is not exhaustive here, all right, and they're written to a particular set of circumstances, as we said, in a particular context, the list is very helpful for discerning what type of person Paul thinks will not just make a great elder, but will make a great leader, will make a faithful Christian. So don't let yourself off the hook just because you're not an elder, okay? And if you go down and read verses 8 through 12, 13, the quote requirements for deacon, which is a serving office, right? Not a governing office, but a serving office, are essentially the same. All right, so the first thing, if you look in verse 2, he says, I want pastors to be above reproach. Now, this is kind of the all-encompassing junk drawer term. A lot of times when Paul will give a list, the very first thing he lists is the title, and everything else is a description of the title. I'm persuaded that that's what he's doing here, okay? So above reproach is described by all these things. The first thing is husband of one wife. Now, we get into theological confusion at this point and a lot of controversy. And so instead of drilling down on that at this point, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a city discussion on the issue of women and ministry. What does the Bible teach? What is the journey practice? All of that. So if you get on the city on Monday, there will be information there. I will be interacting with anybody who wants to join that group on the sermon discussion group called Women in Ministry, and we'll hash it out. But part of what happens with this verse is that is really not his focus per se. I mean, it is a focus. It is in there. We'll discuss it. But the word husband of one wife, it's literally a one-woman man. That's the word. So someone who has eyes only for his wife. It is talking to men here. This is not really about divorce. It's about a marriage that's worth imitating. It means that and once again, we'll go to pastor here. It means that the pastor loves his wife in such a way that the other men in the congregation who have wives and the single men who hope to have wives one day can look at the pastor and his marriage and go, I can imitate that. That's what it means to be a one-woman man. It means that his eyes are for his wife to meet his sexual and physical, social, emotional needs. That's what this word means. So it's the idea of having a good marriage. All right? Now, keep going. Sober-minded. And actually, the next one, too, we'll go ahead and put it on. Self-control. These words are almost interchangeable. Sober-minded has the idea of really of controlling your emotions, that you're not led by your emotions. Some people are just absolutely led by how they feel, and they're just up and down and up and down. Leaders have to be more temperate than that. They have to be more settled. There needs to be a gospel equilibrium about their life, that the circumstances don't sway them as much. I'm not saying they're not affected. I'm not saying they don't have emotions. I'm saying there's a settledness. There's a steadiness about them, regardless of their personality type. Self-control, this has to do with your mind, really. It's kind of funny how they translate. This is really the word that means that your mind is settled. You're able to, like, capture your thoughts. You're not distracted easily. You're able to put your hand to something and actually complete it. What a lot of people do is they come to the church and they do something and they get bored, or they get in a conflict and they want to move on to something else. No, leaders stick it, right? They stick it out. They stay there when it's hard. They stay there when it's rough. They stay there when people give them opposition. Why? Because God's called them to do that. They're not distracted. They're focused. Next one is respectable. This has to do with your life being well-ordered, right? Not a life characterized by chaos, right? Leaders should have their yards mowed well, or mow them themselves. Leaders should keep their car clean. Now, you say, what does that have to do with it? Actually, every time we have an intern apply or a staff member, I always try to get in their car to see. I do. I like if they're local, I'll go and look at their house. I'll drive by when they don't think I'm coming by, and I'll look at their yard. There's something about having your stuff together there that bleeds out into your leadership. If your life is full of chaos, your ministry is going to be full of chaos. And what happens when your ministry is full of chaos? People get hurt. It's not just weeds grow, right? People get hurt. So this speaks to just a well-ordered life, all right? Hospitable. This doesn't mean you like have church potlucks and know a bunch of Christians who like to watch 24 at your house. This literally means welcoming strangers. So you are a person who's not clicky. You literally welcome people into your life, strangers. People come and sit in your living room. They hang out on your porch and yard. You're inviting people in your life. There's enough this kind of presupposes margin that you're able to kind of be open up your life to your neighbors, right? Hospitable. Able to teach. This is a very nuanced Greek word that literally means able to teach. Now, this is required for the elder, but really the idea is that you have a grasp of basic Bible truths. You're not a theologian. You're not trying to make yourself, you know, something that you're not, but you can teach the scripture, right? Not a drunkard. This means no current addictions, no debilitating addictions. If you're like intimate with Jack Beam and, you know, Jack Daniels, Jim Beam and Jack Daniels and Jose Cuervo, right? You probably need to wait and deal with some of that, right? If you're a person, I remember when I was a young pastor, I've told this story before, but it's so funny and tragic at the same time. This guy preached at our church, and he was at least 350, at least, big man. Not a tall man, but a big man, okay? And we go to a potluck. Gotta love the potluck. We go to a potluck after church, and we go, and you know, you're in line. It's actually at the pastor's house, so it's kind of smaller. And he goes first because he's the big shot. And so he goes, and I've never seen a plate so big and round at a potluck. I mean, it was like this whole thing of food. And we're all these young preacher boys there watching to learn and glean from the wisdom of this wonderful evangelist. And we can't even eat our food because we're like, how'd you get all that food on the plate? Number two, are you really going to eat it all? Seriously? Did you bring three of your children? Are they going to help you? How are you going to possibly do this? And he notices us like watching him. And he says, boys, I bet you want, because he just preached on how alcohol is evil and how, you know, the world's going to hell and all kinds of, you know, stuff like that. And he said, I bet you boys are wondering how I can get up and preach so hard against this guy from the South, as you can imagine. He said, I bet you wonder why, boys, I can get up and preach so hard against drinking, me being so fat and eating so much food like this. And we're like, yeah, pretty much. That's exactly what we were thinking. Yeah. And he says, let me ask you a question, boys. Let's say we're on a two-lane road, and you're driving north, and I'm coming and I'm coming south. Which would you rather have, a fat preacher or a drunk preacher? We're like, is there a C to that answer? I mean, I don't want to. But notice how he justified his sin. Notice how he justified his addiction to food, right? And so what that means is, see, when you're leading, people are going to imitate you. People are going to be condoned by your behavior. And so Paul says you can't have addictions like that. It could be substances. It could be food, right? It can be anything in that realm. Not violent. That's another one, right? You can't lay hands on people in an unbiblical way, no matter how much you feel like it, right? You cannot use physical violence in your leadership. Gentle, this is kind of the other side of it. This is someone, though, who doesn't have to have their way all the time. Someone who is able to be wrong, not quarrelsome, same idea. Somebody that doesn't turn every discussion into an argument. That's what seminary's for, right? That's not what's supposed to happen in the church. So a leader is not argumentative, they're gentle, they're not violent, they're not a lover of money, meaning they're not using the church for their own financial gain. A lot of people are tempted to do this, especially in the business world. They come into the church and they try to have influence just to help their business. Happens all the time. And so, Darren, are you saying that if I come in the church and I talk to people about my business, it's wrong? I don't know. You tell me. What's your primary motive there? Is it to use the church for your own end, or as you're serving and loving other people, do those conversations happen? See, I think you got to test your heart in that. But you don't want to use the church for your own gain. There are people, it happens all the time, that steal from churches money. Pastors who misappropriate funds that the church has given them to be used for ministry on personal things. Right? It happens all the time. Right, and so, but you can even do that just with, you know, misappropriating your influence, as I talked about. You manage your household well. This is about leading your family. The word manage literally means to stand before, to rule. Right, the Puritans used to say it this way: you can't pastor the big church unless you're pastoring the little church. You really can't. You can't pastor the big church if you're not pastoring the little church. Meaning that if you can't teach your kids the Scripture, you can't teach other people the Scripture. Or if you're not teaching your kids the Scripture. If you're not answering, guys, I'll speak to you. If you can't answer your wife's theological questions, what makes you think you're going to be able to answer the church's theological questions? And see, what people do in the church, it happens all the time, they use good ministry to cover up a bad marriage. They use their passion for ministry to hide the fact that they have a passionless marriage. And so you manage your household. You love your kids, right? You don't use ministry to avoid your spouse. You don't use ministry to avoid your kids. You're not so leveraged in your ministry to go, well, I'm doing all this for God. Yeah, and guess what? If you have children, they're going to grow up and hate God and discredit everything you've done. This is what Billy Graham said. You may have heard of him. Billy Graham said, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Yeah, but Billy, you did all these great things. Nobody will ever forget you. You've done all that. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. And kind of what he's saying is, I've almost disqualified myself with ministry. You can do that. It can happen. Not a recent convert. Keep going down the list. Meaning you can't just like come to Christ and be preaching the next week. That's not good. I know in some denomination that's encouraged. We're not one of those. We're not going to do that. And so there's a growing. You say, how long? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell me. It just says not a newly sprung up Christian. There's some learning that needs to take place. There's some humbling that needs to take place. There's some healing that needs to take place. And so, you know, we wrestle with that in our leadership community, what that looks like. Last one, well thought of by outsiders. This has to do with one who knows believers and is respected, right? They actually have people on the outside going, yeah, that guy has integrity. And I don't believe anything they say at that church, but that's a good guy. That's a good gal, right? Okay, so don't try this stuff unless you're called. Don't try this stuff unless you're qualified. That's what Paul is saying. Now, let me say this. We need leaders. We desperately, people ask all the time, what does the church need? How can I pray? Pray for leaders, people to do the heavy lifting of ministry and leadership. And we are very consistent with our Savior. Listen to his words. He said, describing him and then his words. He says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. We need leaders out in the world and in the church. Now, flip over to Titus. Let me show you this as we wrap this up. Talk about these opportunities. Titus chapter 3, page 998, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Now remember, Paul's talking to Titus, Pastor Titus, about how to pastor his people. Titus 3, 1. Remind them, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, this passage is mainly in the realm of government, but it was also in the realm of work, so because so much of labor in the first century was connected to the government, okay? So this is applies to government, this applies to work. So let me tell you how you can lead in this way, at work and then with your public discourse about government. First of all, he says, don't speak evil. Did you catch that? Don't malign, don't quarrel and argue about things, right? Don't get onto the internet and get on boards, message boards. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't speak evil of politicians. Don't speak evil of your boss. Don't speak evil of your coworkers. Don't speak evil of your professors. I think it applies there because there's authority that you have to submit to. Don't speak evil of the friends or the people that are in your cohort. Don't do it. And, not only the negative, free up margin to serve them. Did you see that? Right? Be ready for every good work. Verse 1. Be ready to serve. So don't speak against them. Be ready to serve and help. That's leadership. That's leadership. We talked about the home a little bit. 1 Timothy 2, Titus chapter 1 and 2 talk a lot about what it looks like to parent kids. Talk a lot about what it looks like to serve your spouse. That's leadership. That's leadership. Don't think you have to come to church or go to work to be a leader. You're a leader in your home. And the only question is, what kind of leader are you in your home? You are a leader. You are leading. What kind of leader are you, right, in your home? How about your neighborhood? Look in chapter 3, verse 14 of Titus. I love this. Let our people, he's talking about the church, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. See, here's the thing. You can't meet pressing, urgent needs if you don't know the needs. And you won't know the needs if you don't know the people with the needs. How tragic is it when somebody moves out of your neighborhood because of a divorce or, like in our neighborhood, because of a murder, and you're not even connected with them. So there's nothing you can do. So you got to be connected to people. This is a neighborhood thing. This is a community thing. This means get outside and meet people. Be in your yard. Pull some weeds while you're there, right? Go to the block party. Well, we don't have block parties. Start one. We'll help you, right? Figure out how that you can open yourself up to people who have needs so that you can meet them. Now, this is in the church, but it's also in our neighborhood. If you can bake, bake stuff for people and give it to them. If you can fix cars, offer that. If you're good with house repair, do that. Make yourself known. Let me tell you what's happened to us. Okay, we're like, I kind of talk about the whole yard thing. That's a big struggle for us. Not that we don't keep it mowed, but it wasn't very pretty. And I got to know this older guy. He's kind of taking me under his wing, a really good guy. And he dropped me off at my house. He took me to a Cardinals game and dropped me off at my house. And he's like, your yard is terrible. and he paid for the tickets, so I let it go. I agree. Like, yeah. He's like, my wife loves to help people like you. And I didn't know what that meant. I'd met his wife, and she's in her 60s. Her whole ministry is helping people's yards look prettier. And she comes and does all the labor for free. You got to buy the plants. I'm not giving out her phone number. She's booked through the summer. But she came over and did that for us. And so now I'm like Martha Stewart out there watering my plants. And like, I'm liking it. I'm like a gardener now. Like, it's real. We got nice stuff. What does she do? She goes, you know what? I got some time. You have a need. I'll meet it. What in the world would happen if our church lived that way in our city, in our neighborhoods? What would we be known for? Service and love instead of stodginess and judgment and narrow-mindedness, which is how most Christians are perceived. See, that's what Paul is saying. That's leadership. You can lead that way. It's not just a church thing, but it is a church thing. See, here's the thing, and let me close with this. You need to be, if you're a member or a regular attender, a worshipful attender when you come on the weekends. What does that mean to be a worshipful attender? It means you're coming to worship God. Literally, you're coming to do what Jesus said the core of Christianity is. Love God and love people. That's what you're there for. That's what you're doing. So what that means is, I'm going to say it until it happens. You get there early. You come early, 15, 20 minutes. Well, things happen. Figure it out. Pretend like you're meeting the president. You would show up on time if you were meeting the president. You would show up on time if you were going to meet your hero. You would show up on time to meet your favorite musician or movie star or whatever. You would show up. You're meeting with Jesus. Show up on time. Get there early. Because it's not just about loving him. It's about loving people. Be the friendly face that's there. And some people do really well, and then they have a kid, and it just spins them out. Listen, start training your kids early on, because they need to be there early to welcome other kids. See how it works? We're to be a welcoming community. That can't happen if you're cruising in with your hair wet 5 minutes before the service starts or 5 minutes after. Unacceptable if you're a member of this church. We have to change that. The perception is growing. Sadly, I keep talking to people, this church isn't very friendly. I came in, I couldn't connect. You know why? Because all the members cruise in late because they think it's their privilege. We can't do that. Be a leader in that way. Be a leader in that way. Serve somewhere. Figure out a way to plug in and be generous. I want to read you. I don't want you to look. I want to read you the end of his first letter to Timothy. Listen to what he says. As for the rich in this present age, you're like, well, I'm not rich. If you're a professional in America, you're in the top 5% of all the income bracket in the entire world. You are rich if you're an American, basically, compared to everybody else. So this is for you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, arrogant, not to set their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Look at your money and your time and your talent as something that you are going to be generous with. See, if that's what it means to be in the church. That's what it means to be a leader. Well, I need a title. You start leading, and maybe you get a title, right? I want to be a deacon. Start deaking. You know what the word means? Servant. It means serving, right? That's what it means. It means we lead out in all those arenas of life. You have multiple spheres of influence in your activities and your relationships, and God wants you to lead. But here's the church. I saw it years ago when I lived in Kansas City. We kind of have professional football in St. Louis. They really have a culture of professional football in Kansas City. It's like the Cardinals for us there. And so no matter if the Chiefs win or they lose, people show up and they're crazy, right? And we were there and John Elway was playing. You may remember him. He's a Hall of Fame quarterback for the Broncos. And every time the Chiefs and the Broncos played, there was this big deal. And so literally Elway got they punted the balls like, you know, right on the goal line, like the 1 yard line. And Elway, as he always did, is marching down the field. And our defense is so tired. They've been on the field the whole game because he's running around. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching, and we're up in pretty high, and we're watching. I'm looking at all these people, and I mean, these guys would carry, you know, the steps are really steep. They would carry, like, these like pretzel, and then there's a hot dog on top, and there's some nachos and a popcorn and four beers, and that's just for one guy, right? That's kind of Arrowhead, right? That's kind of Arrowhead. And all these guys around me are, you know, cheering on. All these thousands of people, it wasn't just the guys, thousands of people desperately in need of exercise, cheering on 11 guys desperately in need of rest. And I was just thinking, that is the church. That is the church, because God's people don't see themselves as leaders, and they're waiting for the pastor to do it, right? Don't wait. Lead. Lead. God wants to use ordinary you to do extraordinary things. Well, I've got some qualification issues that can be dealt with. Well, some of those realities scare me. Me too. So we need God to give us courage, just like he did Timothy. We need God to give us power and people to shape our character so that we can do what he's calling us to do. That's the church, guys. That's why we're here, not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Not to just expect the pastors to do the ministry, but to be equipped by the pastors to do ministry. So let's pray and ask God to show us what that looks like. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the scripture that challenges us, that teaches us that we need to lead, that we are your people, and so you are always on a mission to make this world better, to rescue people from their sin. And God, you don't do that usually with miracles. You do it with people, not the supernatural, but the very natural. And so, Lord, we want to be your people. We want to lead at home. We want to do self-leadership. We want our life to be well-ordered. We want our character to be sharpened. And God, we want you to use us. So God, I pray for my friends that we would take that challenge, that even as we interacted and thought and meditated upon the reality of these qualifications and compared them to our lives, God, that you would speak to us through that. And so, Lord, we trust you and we love you. We ask you to help us, give us courage, surround us with people, change our character, and let us take the opportunities that are before us. In Jesus' name, amen.